Well, our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful privilege that you have given us now as your people to be gathered before your holy word. And we do ask, Lord, that you will bless us richly, that your spirit will stir now in our hearts and in our minds, that he will encourage us, he will convict us, he will change our desires, turn our gaze upon you. And we pray, Father, that you will do such a great work now, that when we leave this evening, we will be people who have grown more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you will now give us the ears to hear, open our eyes to see you more clearly. And we thank you, Father, again for this wonderful gift we have to gather around your words that you have given to us. And so we pray these things now and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage we just read from Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52, we read about a blind man who spends his days on the side of the road begging for money and for food. He is physically blind. He cannot see a thing. But that does not mean that he is spiritually blind. And I say that because we read that he has a faith in Jesus. This is why he cries out to the Lord when he walks past him. But what do I mean when I say he is not spiritually blind? Well, firstly, it's important to know that every single person in this world has been born blind to the things of God, spiritually blind. When we are born, we do not have our eyes open to him. We do not naturally love him and desire him and praise him. It is the complete opposite, in fact. No one is born knowing him. Nobody is born with faith in him. Every single person is or was born blind in our sins. Our first desires, our inclination is to curse God rather than to praise him. Before conversion, we are known as those who are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and Colossians 2, verse 13. We are known as enemies of the cross of Christ. We fall short of the glory of God. The Psalms tell us multiple times, there's no one who does good, not one. But when the grace of God is upon us, and he gives us the faith that we need. He moves in us when we are born again. That's when his spirit comes upon us, and that's when he opens our eyes, and we can see spiritually. We can see him for who he truly is. This is as John Newton said in his great hymn, Amazing Grace. We sang the newer version to that, but the older version, he says, I once was blind, but now I see. Not physically blind, but spiritually blind. And after being born again by the Spirit, we see God through new eyes. And it doesn't even matter if we are physically blind, because faith does not depend upon what we see. It depends upon what we know to be true, what we hope in, because what God has revealed to us. And so in our text in Mark chapter 10, we're going to meet a man who, even though he is blind physically, he has great faith in Christ. He sees him spiritually, and he knows that when he calls out to him, Christ will answer. This man is a great example of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. This man reveals to us how strong faith in Christ can change our lives completely, and he will cry out for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. He wants the mercy of Christ to fall upon him, not so that he can simply go on living his life, but as we will see, so that he can stand up, he can follow Christ on his final journey into Jerusalem. So let's begin with the context and the setting of our passage. Verse 46, they came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Well, we read that with Jesus on this journey with him, we're not just his disciples. We know as well from the context, from previous passages, there were some women who were with him, faithful women who followed. And also a great crowd. When we read Mark's gospel, he will always tell us, will give us an indication of the sizes of the crowds. And he'll often say it was a great crowd. And so we assume that that would be probably in the hundreds, if not thousands, of people with Jesus at this point. And on the road that they were walking, this is quite a significant road because this is the one that takes them directly into Jerusalem where Jesus will be crucified. So this is his final journey. He begins this journey in Mark chapter 8, and it will conclude in Mark chapter 11. In between, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, we read that Jesus and his disciples, as they were on this journey, Verse 32 tells us that they were going up to Jerusalem. Now, that speaks of the elevation of the city. I believe it was somewhere around 2,000 to 3,000 feet above sea level. And so they are journeying up. They are going up into the city. And during this time of year, this road in particular would be packed with hundreds, if not thousands, of pilgrims who would also be on the same road, making sure they get to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the feasts, and especially to celebrate the Passover, which is exactly what our Lord will do when he enters into Jerusalem. And as these pilgrims walked along this road, they would be singing psalms, or the songs of ascent, which are the psalms we have from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. They are the songs that were sung as people walked on this road up, ascending to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is on this same road with all these pilgrims around him, this great crowd who was singing these psalms. And then we are introduced very suddenly, in fact, to this man called Bartimaeus. And we don't know much about him. Mark probably gives us the most detail, in fact. Mark is the only gospel that includes for us his name. And that could be perhaps John Mark knew him later on, and so he wanted to include a bit more detail about him. We know that he was blind, sitting by the roadside. He could have been blind his whole life. Again, we don't know. But to be blind in the ancient world would mean extremely difficult life for him and probably a shorter life than normal. And for a man to have to sit on the side of the road to beg other men, this would have been humiliating for him. Humiliating lifestyle. He would have been embarrassed, I'm sure. He wouldn't know how he looks on the outside. He wouldn't be able to dress himself properly. Probably be concerned in how he looks to the people around him. And it seems he doesn't have much of a family either. That's why he had to beg. He positioned himself along the side of this road so that he could rely upon the goodwill of the people who pass him by. And notice that he sat on this road in particular, probably so that he could make the most out of the pilgrims that were on this road. It would be very hard, you would think, for people walking along singing praises to God just to ignore this blind man who was begging for help. But this is where he has positioned himself. And then in the providence of God, which is truly a glorious thing when God works together for the good of those who love him, and we see that here for this man Bartimaeus, he is positioned along this road at the exact time in the exact place when Jesus would walk past, and he would know that this is Jesus of Nazareth leading this crowd. And so verse 47 and 48, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now notice that this man cried out to Jesus, Son of David. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that this title is used to describe Jesus. And most often, Mark will use the Son of Man references, but here we see this man Bartimaeus uses it, and then they'll use it once again in Mark chapter 12. And so that tells us, doesn't it, that Bartimaeus has some knowledge of who Jesus is. He knew that he was from Nazareth. He knew that this title was fitting for him. This is a messianic title. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah who has come. And I want you to notice this especially. This man obviously is blind. And at this point in time, we can assume that he has never seen a miracle performed by the Lord Jesus. He has never seen all the wonders and the glorious things that Jesus has been doing all throughout Israel and the surrounding cities and countries. All he has seen, presumably, is just darkness or dimness, nothing at all. And yet, we read that he had faith. He had faith. That's what Jesus saw in verse 52. This is proof, isn't it? That faith, strong faith, has nothing to do with what we see. It is the work of the Spirit in our hearts to believe what we do not see. Many in this world, sadly, will reject God, will reject the gospel, and they perhaps will say to you and to I, "Just give me the proof. Give me the evidence. Let me see with my own eyes, and then I will believe what you are telling me." But we see that faith has nothing to do with, sight has nothing to do with faith. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you will see there are hundreds and thousands of people that ran to Jesus, that were healed by Jesus, and they were only healed because they just wanted to have a better life. They didn't have faith in him. He did it to show his grace and his mercy upon them, but they left. They didn't follow him, including the Pharisees, who Jesus actually called the blind guides. They witnessed his miracles. They witnessed his might, along with the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the leaders. And yet they all rejected him. They still do not believe. And they didn't believe because they were and they remained spiritually blind. They were, as we all are because of our sins, born blind to the things of God. And if we are blind to the things of God, then it wouldn't even matter if we were in Jerusalem and we saw Jesus perform mighty miracles and mighty deeds, speak with the authority of God. If we are blinded to the things of God, we would be part of that crowd that cry out to have him crucified. That is the state we are all in before God. That is why before we have faith, we are known as, again, enemies of God. That's Romans 5. We are darkened in our minds, alienated from God. Ephesians 4, verse 18. We are dead in our trespasses. Ephesians 2. Enemies of the cross. Philippians 3. But here we see the beauty and we see the glory of the gospel. Because even though we were yet sinners, that's Romans 5. When we were sinners, when we were in this state, this fallen state, we were blinded to the things of God. Christ Jesus died for us. He did something for us. And by his grace and his mercy, he does not leave us in that blinded state where we cannot see him and we cannot know him. He gives us the eyes to see. He awakens us to see him in his beauty and to see him in truth. Faith is a gift from God. That's Ephesians 2 verse 8. Faith comes from hearing the gospel. That's why even a blind man can be saved. And this is what this man Bartimaeus had. Even though he was physically blind, he could see who Christ truly is. He had faith in him without even needing to see these miracles, without even needing the proof. Faith is, as Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this man now, he's a man who lives, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he walks by faith, not by sight. This is the faith of the great men in history. We have the list of them in Hebrews, don't we? Hebrews 11, this is the faith of Noah. Noah was told by God to build an ark. Now, let me remind you that at this point in time, not one drop of rain had fallen from the heavens. Not one drop. We are told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, that God would water the lands by causing a mist to come upon the land. No rain, and yet Noah obeyed. Noah had faith. He didn't see what was going to happen. He had no idea what God was talking about, but he did it because he trusted in God. He was a faithful man. Abraham, we read as well, left his country to go to one that he'd never been to before, heard of before, left his family behind. He was told by God that he and his wife, who was barren, that he would be the father of many nations, as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed. He had faith in God. This is the faith of Moses, leaving the comforts of Egypt, we are told in Hebrews, the comforts and the pleasures in Egypt, to live in the wilderness and then come back to Egypt as its enemy and to deliver the Israelites. By faith he did this. And by faith we read, the list continues, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. Verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Strong faith in God is a powerful thing. And this man, Bartimaeus, had such faith in Christ even without seeing him. And let me ask you this evening, how strong is your faith? How strong is your faith? Does it shrink away quickly? Does it tremble? Or maybe, even if you know what tomorrow will bring, do you still doubt? Do you still question? We will always stumble and we will always fall if we look elsewhere, if we do not keep our eyes upon Christ, if we do not keep our eyes focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ and have our faith in him, we will always stumble and fall. This man, Bartimaeus, he saw nothing. And yet his faith was strong because he was looking to Christ. That's where his faith was grounded. That's where our faith points us to. That's where our faith is to be centered and focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is not just meant to be our only means of salvation. It's also how we are to be known as faithful people. We live by faith. As Paul says in Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. Christians shall live by faith. Are you known as somebody that lives by faith, or are you known as somebody who doubts? Doubts God. Your faith is small. Do we stop praying when things don't go our way? Do we stop looking to Christ when our plans fail? Or do we cry out as our faith should on a daily basis? Cry out to God. Does Bartimaeus, does he sit? Does he remain quiet? Absolutely no way. Many years ago, I had a work experience, a young man for work experience, and he told me he was a Christian, but he said he doesn't like to share his faith. He said it's personal. He keeps it to himself. He doesn't want people to know about it. Now, I didn't say this to him, but of course I was thinking it. That is weak faith. Weak faith. We don't see that in Bartimaeus. He has strong faith. He cries out in faith. His faith wasn't going to keep him quiet. We see it is active. He screams out at the top of his lungs to get Jesus' attention. In the Greek, the word actually could be translated as screaming, trying to get his attention. He was so loud, in fact, that he became disruptive. In verse 48, the others who were there, they began to rebuke him. Rebuke him because he's annoying them. Remember, they're singing their psalms. They're singing these songs as they ascend up the mountains. Do not disturb our songs. This crazy blind man sitting on the road. Let me tell you, you will have people in your life who will try to do the exact same thing. You will have people who will try to suppress your faith. People who will tell you, perhaps, that God isn't real, your faith is misplaced, you shouldn't be saying the things you are saying. Maybe they'll try to quiet the conversations that you're having with the people around you about God, or tell you that what you believe is offensive. That's a big one today, isn't it? There will always be obstacles in this world, but true faith never gives up. True faith keeps going. And true faith doesn't listen to the world. The world is dying. We see that on the news, don't we? The things that are happening, it's unbelievable the days that we are living in. Why trust in the world? Why trust in the government? Put our faith in Christ. That's what we are to do. Look to Him. We need more faith like this. We need to be Christians that are not afraid to cry out at the top of our lungs to Christ. Cry out for his help. Cry out for his grace. And notice Bartimaeus, he cries out for mercy. His request is, it's not like others. In the previous verses, James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, oh, we want to be promoted. Give us a seat next to you in your kingdom, in your glorified state. We want to be elevated. Bartimaeus, his cry is one of mercy. Have compassion on me, he says. He knows that he is nothing but a blind, poor, begging sinner. And his plea is one for Christ to act. He knows he is not worthy. He knows he's not deserving of anything. And so he looks to Christ's mercy first. That's where he begins. He doesn't come before Christ for the first time requesting things, seeking a better life. He doesn't come before Jesus asking to be promoted. This is a humble way to approach God. This is how all of us are to approach God Almighty. None of us should approach God like He is simply a friend or somebody we see in the street. We should always approach God in reverence and humility, knowing that He is a holy God and that we are sinners, completely dependent upon His grace and His mercy. Notice that Bartimaeus asks for mercy. We can learn so much from this man, this blind beggar on the side of the road. Look at how he speaks to Jesus for the first time verbally. Cries out for mercy. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but how will you speak to Jesus the first time you see him face to face? What will you say to him when you see the creator of this world? The one who gives you every breath, every heartbeat. The author of our faith. What will you say? Will you come before him like those in Matthew 7 and they present the list of the things that they have done? Well, you know who I am, Jesus. Here's the list of all the good deeds that I've done throughout my life. Well, Jesus, I've been in the front row of church every Sunday. Will we boast? Will we tell him about how good we think we are? Or will we be like Bartimaeus? Will we cry out for his mercy? Let me tell you, that day will come faster than we can possibly imagine. He will come like a thief in the night. And he will bring to light every wicked thought, every wicked deed, every wicked word we have ever committed against his holy plans and his creation. So how do we respond? How do we answer such a guilty verdict against our lives? Have mercy on me. That's how we respond. And the mercy of God is truly a glorious thing. The mercy of God is why we are here this evening. The mercy of God is why we are saved. We have done nothing. We can do nothing to be saved. It's all because of his mercy, all because of his grace. We need to cry out as Christians every single day for the mercy of God. Begin your day crying out for his mercy. Even in the middle of your day, as you are having your lunch, cry out for his mercy. And as you finish your day in the evenings, cry out for his mercy. This should be the cry of the Christian. Because we know that our help comes from the Lord. Psalm 86 verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." I was going to give you a whole pile of references about the mercy of God from the Old Testament, but it'll take too long. So let me give you an image, a great image we have from the Old Testament about God's mercy. The Ark of the Covenant. I assume you all know what the Ark of the Covenant is. The wooden box overlaid with gold. And in it, there were three items to be kept. The two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments written on it. There was the Aaron's staff. So Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. His staff that budded, so it flowered. So it was basically a dead stick, but it flowered. And then also the bread, the manna that God fed Israel with for 40 years. And then on top of this box was, of course, a lid. And on top of that, there were two cherubim, two angels, these glorious beings. And they were facing towards the center. Their wings were spread out. Their wings were touching the tips of each other's wings. And in between them was a seat. And that seat is where the presence of God would descend down upon when God would enter into the presence of Israel, when he would dwell with his people. He would come down upon that seat. And that seat is known as the mercy seat. And on and in front of the mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifices would be sprinkled. So the high priest would sprinkle the blood so that when God comes down upon the mercy seat, he would see it and he would show mercy. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus is not only the great high priest, but he is also the sacrifice. And he, as the sacrifice himself, has his blood sprinkled before the Father so that whoever cries out to God for mercy, it is granted if they trust in the blood of Christ Jesus as it was sprinkled before the Father on the cross. That is why this man cries out to Jesus, because we can cry out to nobody else but the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. And in this crying and in this plea, despite the crowds, despite the psalms being sung, our Lord Jesus stopped. He heard the voice of Bartimaeus, we read, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Well, know this evening. The Lord hears the cries of his people. The Lord heard the cry of Bartimaeus, even while there were crowds and people singing and there was so much going on this road, he stopped because he heard the cry of Bartimaeus. He too can hear the cries of his people. No matter where you are or what you are going through, if you cry out to the Lord, he will hear you. If you are here this evening and you are stressed, you are anxious, you were doubting, you were troubled, you were tempted, you were going through something in your life that you're finding it really hard to understand. Perhaps you keep replaying some scene in your minds, you've been hurt by somebody in the past, and you just can't get over these things. Cry out to the Lord now and he will hear you. Just as he heard Bartimaeus, who was seated on the side of the road. David, in his Psalm 139, he asked this question. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there, he said. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Let me ask you, is there a place where God cannot help you? Is there a place where his mercy cannot extend to? Is there a place that you can go where he will abandon you and he will not hear your cry? The answer, of course, is no. No. Maybe right now you feel like you are sitting on the side of the road, spiritually speaking. Or maybe there is somebody sitting out there on the side of the road. And you are troubled and you are downcast. Well, now is the time to cry out, just like Bartimaeus did. Cry out for the mercy of our Lord. And know this, he will hear your cry. He will stop. He will turn. And he will look to you. When you cry out in faith, the Lord listens. This is how we are to be as Christians. We don't do this enough. We don't cry out to the Lord enough. We don't cry out for his mercy enough. We think we can do it all ourselves. We cannot. And look at the joy in Bartimaeus when Christ responded. He called him. And Bartimaeus, he doesn't remain still. He didn't ask for help. He simply threw off his cloak. He sprang up. He heard that the Lord had called for him. This is what a believer will do. When the Lord Jesus calls us, we run. And we run with joy. Faith produces joy like this. Joy in trials. Only faith can do this because joy is an emotion that is grounded in victory. In the victory of Christ, in the assurance of what he can do and what he has done. That's why we can be joyful. And notice this, true faith will produce a desire and a willingness to leave everything else behind. To leave our treasured possessions. Remember, he's a beggar. And quite often the beggars had all of their possessions with them as they sat on the side of the road. They didn't have a fancy house where they could take all their things back to. He had his robe, would have been very, very important to a beggar, keep him out of the sun, out of the cold and the rain, and quite often they would lay them down on the ground so people could throw their money onto it and he would bundle it up in the afternoon. But notice this, at the command of Jesus to come to him, he threw it off. Nothing was going to hold him back from getting to his Lord. Nothing is good enough, nothing is more precious than getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a rebuke to the world we live in today. Oh, so many people cling to and hold on to their possessions, put their trust and their hope in their cars or their jobs or their money, even their spouses. This man gave it all up for Christ. Compare Bartimaeus to the rich young ruler. In the same chapter, in the previous verses, this man had great wealth, great possessions, and yet he couldn't give them up. And that's when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because that rich man held on to his possessions. He loved his possessions. Bartimaeus, we see, he was poor in wealth. He was poor in health. He was poor in his social status. But he was rich in his faith in Christ Jesus. And as he finally made his way to Christ, Jesus simply asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, notice now that Mark doesn't call him by name. He calls him by his disability to make the point that something's about to happen. The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." "Just open my eyes," he says. He doesn't doubt. Not a shadow of a doubt in this man's mind. Compare that to Peter. We know the story when Peter walked on the water. He looked away from Christ and he began to sink. And Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" Or Thomas, after all the things Thomas had seen. And when he hadn't seen the risen Lord, he said, "Nope, I don't believe it." He doubted. "I need to see proof." Bartimaeus did not doubt at all. And we know this because Jesus saw his faith. Verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." "Your faith is so strong, Bartimaeus, I will reward you for this." And this man's faith was so focused on Christ that, unlike so many other people that have been healed by Jesus, once he heals them, they run off home, don't they? They go and they live their lives. What does Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. "Where you go, Jesus, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow." And Jesus was on the road heading directly to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. This evening, if you are blinded to the things of God, if you are feeling downcast, if you are feeling sorrowful, now is the time to cry out for his mercy. Now is the time to plead with him. Now is the time to look to our Lord Jesus Christ and know that when you cry out in faith, he will hear your cry. He will hear your plea. And don't leave it. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for another day in case he passes you by and that chance is gone. Let me conclude by reading Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Please bow with me and let's pray together.